Well, good morning to you. Good to be back and to fellowship with you again. It was about a month ago I was here, I think. And I commented, you know, I'm sorry to have to show up again here so quickly. But I appreciate the opportunity to fellowship with you. I'm getting to know you even better. I have another Sunday school time today and enjoyed the connection with, excuse me, many of you. And I think there's a wonderful opportunity here for God's continuing work. And I've been praying. I mentioned this in the Sunday school class for your pastor and his health needs. And I know we're in a kind of a period, a leave of absence kind of a period. And I know you're praying as well for him. I think highly of Pastor Jonathan. I've known him for a lot of years. And I feel like you're blessed to have him. And during this period, to wait on God to provide for his needs. But we consider you to be friends. I love that story about the young family. Now, we raised five kids. They're all out of the nest. But did you ever have this issue where, you know, you have a meal and they won't settle down? And that's happened a few times, I remember, when they were younger. And I did this very same thing. I heard about a family where, you know, one of the five-year-olds' daughters wouldn't settle down, and they had to separate her and put her in the next room, like in the dining room or somewhere, to finish the meal or for the mealtime. And this family did this, and then they heard her praying before they got started, and she bows her head and she says, "Thank you, Lord Jesus, for preparing a table before me in the presence of my enemies," as she said. You know, we teach five-year-olds the Bible, then they use it against us. You know what I mean? No, well, you're not enemies, but friends, and I've enjoyed getting to know you. And we're praying for you as a church as a whole. We've had some ministry here encouraging you about outreach and impact for the Lord, and we continue to support you in this ministry. If there's some way that we, as the Northeast Fellowship, I lead this fellowship of churches of which this church is a part, if there's some way that we can be a excuse me, a support or an encouragement to you, we're glad to do all that. For those of you that weren't in Sunday school, let me just make a quick statement or two, share a statement or two about the fellowship. Some of you may be guests today. The Northeast Fellowship is a network of about 175 churches in this region. And the fellowship itself just brings churches together to help and support one another. The Northeast Fellowship is not a denominational controlling entity. It's really an association of churches that brings them together to really be a source of health and strength for those churches. And my role basically is I lead all the ministries. I have oversight for those. There is an associate director now that works alongside me. The other thing I do is I have the opportunity to consult churches in health and growth. So churches sometimes want to know a little bit more about a strategic plan or an outreach strategy or change management, dealing with some things in their church. And I come alongside leaders and help with that. But here's the third thing I do, and the last thing I want to mention. It's the fun part. I get to pastor pastors. So we have about 200 pastoral positions, actually a little more than that now, in the network churches. And I get to come alongside pastors and serve them and encourage them. Sometimes I'm involved in ongoing education, training, and different types of things for pastors. And I mention this, I hope, without offense in Sunday school. But I'm serious about it. I love pastors. They're my favorite people. I get a chance to hang out with God's choice servants, having pastored myself. And I think our pastors today are generally over-criticized and underappreciated. So I want to encourage you about that. I know you stood by your pastor and have been a support. So that's important. And God's man for your leadership and sharing God's word and guiding the work under the chief shepherd is just an important role in this place. And I'm thankful for all of you and your support of your pastor. And thank you for your support of the Northeast Fellowship. We are a growing network of churches, and churches that stay involved and are committed and pray for us, it's a significant thing, and we're thankful for you. Last time I was here, about a month ago, I brought a display. I didn't bring all that this time, But if you have questions about the network and the ministry of the fellowship, I'm happy to, I'm around here after the service, I'm happy to respond to some of that if you want to know more about what the Northeast Fellowship is all about. But let's look in the scripture right now. If you take your copy of the Bible and go to the Psalms, we're going to look in Psalm 23. The most familiar, no doubt, most familiar psalm, and if you consider psalms to be chapters, it's among the most familiar in all the Bible, Psalm 23. Probably many of you have memorized Psalm 23. I want to look at Psalm 23 with you. Let's look together at a familiar text of Scripture, the Psalm 23. Psalm 23. You know, what I ought to do is just begin by reading Psalm 23. You have it in front of you? Why don't we start there? Let me just read this psalm and then share what its main emphasis is, I think, especially in the first part. Here's how it reads. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, you probably notice under the heading of the psalm that it says it's a psalm of David. This is a psalm that David wrote among many others in the Psalter in reference to David in particular. And it's significant that he's drawing an analogy in this psalm, especially the first four verses, between shepherding in the days of the Old Testament, something for which he was very familiar, and our heavenly shepherd, the Heavenly Father. He's drawing an analogy between the shepherding role that would be commonly understood by the readers of Psalm 23 and God's love for his people and care for his people and shepherding heart for people. It's a wonderful analogy that I'm sure you have thought about before as you read through this kind of a psalm. In fact, you probably know that David has those roots in shepherding. If you go to 1 Samuel, you learn about David in chapter 16 and 17, where there's a description of his upbringing. He was the youngest of eight boys, sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. Of course, one of my favorite stories is when Samuel goes to anoint a new king in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel. They didn't even bring all the boys. They left David behind because he was the youngest and probably had the lowest responsibility. He'd be out with the smelly sheep in the hills, and they brought the big strapping brothers to meet with Samuel, who was going to anoint the next king. And Samuel said, well, is this everybody? Because he had looked at them, and God had indicated that none of those more impressive physiques or more impressive resumes were to be the next king. God said, he doesn't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. Remember that passage? And he said, isn't there somebody else? And they almost go like, well, he's the young one. He's out in the field with the sheep. Yeah, there's one more. And he came, and God indicated immediately that he was to be the next king. And that's David. David described some of his shepherding. In the next chapter, when he appears before Saul, he talks about some of his shepherding, how he had to protect the sheep. Remember that? There's some description of all of that. David writes out of that reservoir of experience in Psalm 23 in shepherding about the heavenly shepherd, about God the Father, and emphasizes some key themes. I recall pastoring. I went through this psalm with a series, probably 12 messages, line by line. There's a lot in here, but I want to summarize the first four verses and three major themes about the Heavenly Father related to shepherding. If you're taking notes, I'm just going to mention three main themes about the Heavenly Father that are paralleled using this shepherding analogy. There are three things as we look at these verses primarily, and I'd like just to to jump in with all that. First of all, I want you to notice the emphasis upon God the Heavenly Father as our provider. As our provider. Notice the very beginning of the psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. And then that next phrase, I shall not want. Or more accurately, at least understood wise, I shall not be in want. David writes and he talks about the Heavenly Father as a provider. And when you think about shepherding, now we're talking about biblical shepherding in the times of the Old and the New Testament, frankly. Shepherds were responsible for the feeding of the sheep. And unlike today where we might have sheep on a farm and a pasture land, shepherding involves some significant task in finding places to feed for the sheep. But a shepherd's primary responsibility among those was this area of making sure they were provided for. His flock was provided for. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It talks about providing for them in the light of the green pastures there in verse 2 and leading them in the paths of righteousness as the Heavenly Father does for His name. But the shepherds in Bible times had some significant tasks. It wasn't just opening the barn door and letting the sheep out into the pasture. They had some work to do with regard to finding all this. It's important to remember, you know, New Testament shepherding as well as Old Testament shepherding. And in the land of Israel, it wasn't lush and green. Now, if you've seen pictures of recent history in Israel, a lot of the arid and the challenging climate, a lot has changed in Israel. I recently purchased a book that showed the pictures of topography and land and irrigation just in the last 50 years in Israel, since the land was sectioned off and Jewish people could return to their land. A lot has changed, but in Bible times it was dry and dusty and arid and rocky, and in most towns, shepherds had to lead their sheep out of the town to find pasture land. It wasn't always easy. It often involved some dangerous trails with a lot of challenges related to wild animals and maybe thieves. You know, shepherds had some work to do, but they were the providers for sheep. And the Bible says that the Heavenly Father is a provider for us. God is our provider. If you have your place there in the Psalms, look at Psalm 145. There's another reminder of just the overarching provision of God in Psalm 145. It parallels this. If you go over to 145, Psalm 145, and this is a great psalm to read through, but let me just jump in here in this text and remind you of just the overarching care that the Heavenly Father has. Notice verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. Do you see it there? 145, 14, 15, and 16, you open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. Frankly, people in the culture don't acknowledge this as they should, but God is the provider for everyone. In a sense, it's God who blesses the efforts of the farmer, the efforts of the businessman. It's God who gives them strength and wisdom that allows them to provide for themselves. God is the ultimate provider. Were it not for God's provision, none of us would take another breath. Heavenly Father as the provider. I think there is a special provision that God has for His own. I think God cares especially for those who are in His spiritual family. You know, every person on earth is a creation of God, but not every person is a child of God in the sense of being in God's spiritual family. I think God has a special care for believers, for people who are part of His family, and provides for them according to His will. Now, I notice it says here that I shall not want, the psalmist writes, David writes. It doesn't mean God provides all your desires. Don't misunderstand this to mean that, you know, God is a heavenly genie and whatever I need, I just kind of rub the bottle and God provides for me. No, God, according to His will, provides all that we need. Sometimes there's struggle. Sometimes there's challenge. We all face those kind of things. And God, in His sovereign purposes, often allows us to face difficult times, even with that provision area. There are times when people are laid off. My youngest daughter had a job in the Elmira area. And because of, I hate to say this, because of some of the minimum wage things in New York, the company moved south, and she was without a job. There's a little bit of a struggle, but God has recently provided some open doors. You know, there's times when we go through struggle in all of this, but we know that God knows all about us. I'm reminded of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, when, remember, God's word there speaks of the fact that, you know, the lilies of the field and the birds of the air are provided for, and we can trust Him to provide for our needs as well. The Heavenly Father as our provider. If you're back in Psalm 23, one thing I've noticed in this psalm is the provision for rest. I probably haven't noticed this fully in the past when I've preached on this text, but I was thinking about it this week as I was planning to come and share with you, you know, lie down in green pastures and beside still waters. You know what? God provides rest. This is a busy culture. And people are stressed and burdened. But a relationship with God and an understanding of the Father's provision includes rest. You know what? There's rest in God. Some people have this view of God as always looking over them and pushing them instead of recognizing, in parallel to what Jesus said about, come all ye who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Hey, you need some rest today? It's not just physical rest. Although I love that story about this young mom who was playing in the backyard in her neighborhood. It was like cops and robbers or something, you know, bang, bang, you're dead. And the neighbor was watching her when she was playing around and running around the backyard with her 4 and 5 year old. And, you know, someone shot her, you know, playing the game, and she slumped over in the grass, and the neighbor, she didn't get up. So the neighbor thought, uh-oh, maybe she got hurt when she fell. So she kind of ran over there. The kids are still running around. And she said, are you okay? And she said, shh, don't give me away. This is the only chance I get to rest, she said. Hey, look, I respect this. I have a daughter in the Chicago area. She's expecting her 4th, and her oldest is 5. So this is a busy young mom. I respect young mothers and the busyness of all this. You know what? We all need to keep a balance. And God gives rest. There's rest in the Lord. And God's desire for us to find it in Him, not necessarily physical rest, although it does say in the Bible that God gives us sleep. God, you know, gives us what we need in these kinds of areas. And I often pray with my wife at night. We pray before we go to sleep for good rest and good balance in our lives and all of that. But your relationship with God ought to be marked by a rest in His promises, His provision, who He is. Coming to Jesus and living for Jesus shouldn't be a stressful thing. God's plan for all of us is to find rest in Him. There's a theology of rest in the Bible. I'm off on tangents here. But there is a theology of rest that goes back to the people of God and the Sabbath principle and the land of rest. This is another topic, but there's a lot in the Bible on this subject. But anyway, the first thing to remember is that in Psalm 23, there's this analogy drawn between the shepherd who provides for the sheep and the heavenly shepherd who provides for all of us, and especially for those of us who are in the sheepfold. We are His sheep, and He provides, according to His will, He provides for us. And we can look to Him for that provision. Are you going through a tough time and you're wondering where it's going to come from and how it's going to work out? You can trust the Heavenly Father as your provider according to His will. And I I think the emphasis is clear here in Psalm 23. Let's go to the next point. Not only is it an emphasis on God as provider, but there's also an emphasis upon God as guide, as a guide. Did you notice as we read, twice the word leads appears in Psalm 23 here in the initial section. He leads me beside still waters. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Shepherds were guides. Again, unlike today, I often in my travels, and I am in different churches every Sunday for the most part, my home church, I'm a delinquent member of my home church, First Baptist Horseheads, because I'm out preaching. You know, I joke with the pastor about that. But I often see sheep in the fields as I travel. There are a lot of farmers and those that have cattle and sheep in this state. But it's a little different today, taking care of sheep, than it was in the New Testament. Can I just, you know, we draw on David's experience, but we also learn from Christ's words in the New Testament in John 10 about this. So probably this is how it worked. You know, some of these towns, a little bit larger towns in Israel, they had a central sheep fold in the middle of town. So in the central sheep pen or fold, it often had some cover, but sometimes it didn't. You would lead your sheep into the central sheep fold in the night if, in fact, you were near the town. And then in the morning, the shepherd would get up and get going, and he would call the sheep by name. And the sheep know their shepherd, and even though there would be maybe many different flocks of sheep in the fold, those that belong to this shepherd responded to the voice, and he would lead them out. And often shepherds, we learn this from other parts of the Old Testament. Remember Joseph and his brothers? They traveled great distances to find land to graze for their flocks of cattle and sheep. And so often these shepherds in New Testament times, they go into the sheepfold, they call out their sheep, and they take off, and they went to find quiet streams and green pasture land. And often it involves some travel and perhaps an arduous journey and sometimes dangerous. That's why they had the staff and the rod, because it wasn't just, here's the field, enjoy yourselves. It involves some leadership and some guidance. It was an important responsibility. And if they were far from the sheepfold, they got down in the evening, and the shepherd had to watch over his flocks by night. That often happened. And that was an important responsibility, leading sheep. Sheep need leadership. You know, the Bible does not say that sheep are dumb. But it does say they wander. Now, Gary Burge wrote a book. It's a background book on different aspects of things that happened in the New Testament that aren't specifically. It's a background of how people lived in New Testament times. And he spoke about the fact that Eastern shepherds, even today, they're similar, unlike the United States, but similar in some parts of the East, that is the Near East, some things are similar as they were. He spoke of a flock of 1,500 Turkish sheep that a number of years ago, all of them fell off a cliff to their death, because the first of the sheep was just wandering and fell off this cliff, and all the rest just followed to their deaths. Sheep do need direction. They do need guidance. They do need help. That's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have what? Gone astray. See, we go astray. And the analogy for us as sheep is that we can go astray spiritually, or we are astray because of our sinnerhood spiritually, and we need the heavenly shepherd, right? To be our guide. The Bible speaks of the Heavenly Father, or as God the Father, as a guide for us. Oh, there are a lot of passages in Scripture you could think of with regard to this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will do what? He will direct your paths. That's a statement about God's guidance in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Guidance. God's guidance. We need it. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Remember the hymn writer's words? We're prone to wander. We're like sheep needing a shepherd. And the Heavenly Father can be our shepherd and provide guidance for us and be our guide. But we have to look to Him for that. I mean, you realize that, right? God wants to guide our lives and wants us to know His will and do things that please Him, but we need to look to Him for that. So where do we go to find that guidance from God primarily? The Word of God, it's in your hands, the Scripture, or in your handheld device. It's God's truth that guides us. Psalm 119, 105, Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember that passage that speaks that way? You maybe memorized that, and I didn't think about it. You know, I memorized a verse like that. It's talking about a travel, a path, taking steps. It's talking about God's guidance. And God guides us through His Word, through truth. So we spend time in the Bible. We understand what it says. We consult Scripture in a way that allows us to make good decisions, to understand His will for us, because there it is. Now, I need to make a caveat here. You know, God's not going to tell you the specifics of take this job or buy this specific house. But there are principles in the Scripture that relate to decisions that we make with our money, with our influence. We get guidance from the Scripture and these principles. We consult godly people who have wisdom and are in touch with the Lord, and they help us through this process. But God wants to guide us in His will. He wants us to do His will. God, the Heavenly Father, like the shepherds of old, will lead us if we're willing to follow. The analogy is clear. God is, first of all, He is one that is providing for us. And second of all, we read of guidance here. Shepherds were guides for sheep, leading even in this passage. And David says, the heavenly shepherd leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Are you following the path today? Are you on the righteous path? That means, are you seeking to please God with your life and live a life that honors Him, assuming that you know Jesus as your Savior? God's Son, Jesus, is your Savior. Are you on the paths of righteousness? God wants to guide you that way. And we're reminded of it in this Psalm, Psalm 23. So God as first of all, the provider. Second of all, here in this text, I'm reminded that God is a guide as well. And there's so much in the Scripture about all of that. But thirdly, there's an emphasis in this passage as described by David as the shepherd as a protector. The shepherd as a protector. And it's emphasized in several ways here. But I noticed especially in verse 4 that this emphasis, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and staff, they comfort me. The presence of a shepherd with the flock causes the sheep to rest and to trust. It's not insignificant to me that here in this text, even speaking about God's protection, it's related to His presence. Thou art with me. An emphasis upon God's presence. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you have God within. You are not alone. You have God in your life. And God's Son, Jesus. In fact, the Bible says that we are not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I recall the words in Colossians 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. If you know Jesus, you've got Christ in your life. and you're not alone. And that allows for not only God to care generally for you, but to protect specifically you. Notice the reference to the rod and the staff. These are instruments of protection and care used by shepherds. The rod was a sturdy stick with kind of a knob on the end. In some cases, they were small enough to put in your belt, you know, so it'd be an extension of your arm. I've seen pictures of shepherd's rods that are larger, but generally the rod was not a real tall staff type of a thing. It was smaller that they could attach to their person and under their tie around their waist. But it was a formidable weapon in the event of wild animals or even thieves. You know, there were two main dangers for shepherds in Bible times. The two main dangers, other than the terrain and the dangers of the terrain, the two main dangers were wild animals and thieves. But you've heard the term, haven't you? Sheep stealing? Well, it's been a challenge for shepherds for years. Certainly was true also in Bible times. So shepherds had a couple of these tools, and one was a staff. The staff was this larger stick that could be wielded to protect the sheep in some of these cases. Remember in 1 Samuel 17, there is a reference from David as he's speaking with Saul. There's a reference to a lion and a bear. You know, when I see a lion and a bear, I'm kind of thinking run, not confront. But, you know, here's a shepherd taking care of sheep, and they are helpless before those kind of predators, and the shepherds had those responsibilities to protect their sheep. Now, there was also a reference there to the staff. The staff is a little different. This is usually taller, larger, and had a curve on the top. You've seen pictures of that as well. The staff generally was, it could be used for protection, but it was also a guide. You know, you kind of guide the sheep with that staff. You know, we picture some of those old Sunday school pictures of the shepherd reaching down with the staff to lift out a lamb that was caught in the cliff. Or, you know, I have those in my head from years past. But anyway, the staff itself was a tool of the shepherd that could also be used as an instrument of protection. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Look, to have those kind of protections from a shepherd gives comfort to the sheep. They know the shepherd will take care of them. Shepherds were protectors, protecting from these two major dangers, thieves and predators and other animals. Shepherds had this responsibility. God the Heavenly Father is a protector of us. God's got your back. Now, I'm not saying by this that you're not going to face dangers, that there aren't times of pain and struggle. But again, in the overarching love and concern of God, God's protecting power over us is evident. There's so many great passages of Scripture. How am I doing time-wise? Great passages of Scripture. Okay, will you look at Psalm 91 with me just for a second? I love the way it's worded in Psalm 91. Yeah, it's a familiar psalm, but in Psalm 91, it's just a reminder of God's protection. It's a great emphasis in Psalm 91. Let me read some verses. I know we've done a lot of scripture reading, but this is where the truth lies, right? So notice verse 1, Psalm 91, verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Now that common word refuge is a place of safety. That's what it means in the Hebrew original language. It's a place of protection, a hiding place. And then it continues, surely he shall cover you or deliver you from the snare of the fowler, that's the trapper, and from the perilous pestilence, that is from disease and that kind of danger. He'll cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, the arrow that flies by day, the pestilence that walks in darkness, the destruction that lays waste at noonday. Wow, these are quite descriptive, aren't they? This is descriptive of God's protecting power for you and me here in Psalm 91. We could read more about this. 1,000 may fall at your side, verse 7. 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Why? Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. You know, God doesn't always eliminate the storm. Are you going through a storm? But he does provide shelter in the storm. Often in the midst of difficulties, he demonstrates his power and his goodness and protection to us. We can rely upon him in such cases and for such provision. God's provision for us. In the light of the time, let me just summarize these, and I want to make one more point in particular. God is provider, right? He's the provider. He's the ultimate provider for all of us, and especially for believers. And secondly, he's our guide. God wants us to follow his lead, and he desires to lead us, and primarily he does so through the scripture. And then we also are reminded in this psalm, as the shepherd was a protector with the rod and the staff, God is our protector as well, because he's with us. You are with me, and you provide a table before me in the presence of my enemies. The analogy moves to a host toward the end of this chapter, but the shepherding analogy emphasizes, I think, primarily in this chapter, these three themes related to the Heavenly Father. But I want to say something in conclusion, and that is this. I notice how personal this psalm is. Have you noticed it through the years? He doesn't say the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't even say the Lord is the shepherd. Notice the pronoun. What does he say? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. You know, this is pretty personal from David. He says, thou art with me. David talks about this like he has a relationship with this heavenly shepherd, doesn't he? This is not something that's a propositional truth that he's just kind of highlighting. He's speaking of it in personal ways. He's saying, I have a relationship with this shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd, and he is with me. He prepares a table before me. He's making this pretty personal here in this text. Not true of every psalm, but it is true in this psalm. It leads me to this question. Is he your shepherd? Are you part of God's flock? When Jesus spoke about this in John 10, he talked about, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Are you part of God's fold? Do you know the Heavenly Father personally through his Son Jesus? Have you come to faith in Christ? Maybe everybody has in this room, but maybe somebody hasn't. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, God's Son as your Savior, can I just tell you basically what it's about? Acknowledge you're sinful and separated from God and unable to save yourself. When we talk about being saved, we're talking about being rescued from our sin problem. That's why we can't save ourselves. We need a Savior. We can't be our own Savior because our sins separate us from God. And as hard as we might try to be self-righteous, we need someone else's righteousness. And it is imputed to us through Christ, who died in our place, rose from the dead, and offers eternal life as a free gift by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You want to be part of God's family? Trust in Jesus. Recognize you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You can't be your own Savior. God has provided one for you in Jesus. Trust in Him, what He's accomplished for you on the cross, in His death and resurrection. Believe in Jesus as your Savior. It's not about being religious, certainly not about being a Baptist. It's not about going to church or being baptized. It's about a point action decision to trust in Jesus as your Savior, because He's provided for the forgiveness of your sins. If you haven't, that's what you need to do. It's a Bible thing, and it's a simple step of faith, and I hope you will. But the reminder of all of this is in this chapter, this great psalm, Psalm 23. Spend time this week reading through Psalm 23. So this pastor was explaining to kids about Psalm 23, and these are little children in Sunday school, probably 6, 7, 8, something like that. And he said to the class, does anybody know Psalm 23 by heart who could recite it? And a little five-year-old girl stands up and she says, I can. And she starts, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. And continued. She didn't have it quite right in quoting it, but she had it right in truth, didn't she? The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand and apply this. Will you join me as we bow in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth today, for the reminder in this great psalm, so familiar to us, of the analogy between a shepherd and taking care of sheep in the days of the Bible, and the heavenly shepherd who takes care of us every day. Thank you that we have guidance, that we have provision, that we have protection in you and in your Son, Jesus, and help us to live in the light of these great truths. In the name of Jesus, amen.